Good morning. Those that need to go to Journey can make their way to Journey at this time. And while they are on their way, I want to ask you, what do these three biblical characters have in common? Jacob, one of the early fathers of the Jewish nation, they often say this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second person being Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the high priest, the first high priest, and Peter from the New Testament, one close to Jesus, always saying and doing the first thing that came to mind. What do those three individuals have in common? As you're thinking about it, I want to give you three situations, one with each of them, real quick to maybe help you think through this. Jacob fled to his parents' home and went to live, fled from his parents' home and went to live with his uncle. Ran away from home. Aaron built the golden calf. Even though he said, man, I put the gold in and out, jumped the calf. He built the golden calf. And Peter, something we've looked at recently, denied being associated with Jesus three times. What do those three individuals have in common? Let's explore maybe those situations a little bit deeper, and hopefully you'll start to see where I'm coming from. Jacob fled his parents' home, went to go live at his uncle's house because he was afraid that his brother would kill him. He did some sneaky things, deceived his brother a little bit, maybe manipulated some situations, afraid for his life, fled because he was afraid of his brother. Aaron made the golden calf because of the pressure put on him by the people to create a god that they could worship. When Moses wasn't coming down from the mountain, they feared Moses was dead, and they're like, Aaron, make us a golden calf so we can worship the God that brought us out of Egypt. So by the pressure of the people, Aaron made the golden calf. And then Peter denied knowing Jesus three times because this was at part of the trial of Jesus. Jesus was not looked upon favorably, and it happens in the court of the high priest. So everyone that's trying to convict Jesus is around him, all of those like-minded people. So there was a fear that he would be associated with Jesus, and he wouldn't know what the outcome of that would be. In each of these three situations, with these three individuals, what we see is that a fear of man caused them to take certain actions. Fear of man. The Bible tells us that there's, and these are just three examples, but there's so many people that are brought to a point of crisis where they have to choose, am I going to fear God more or am I going to fear man? Am I going to follow the direction that God wants me to go, or is the pressure of man around me going to influence the actions that I take? Now, those are three examples where fear drove them to do something particular, but we also have, and that was fear of man. We have multiple examples of fear of God, what that looks like. One example, kind of a key one, if I were to ask and poll, what are positive examples of fearing God and that causing you to take action, I think this person's name would come up a lot. Joseph. Multiple times put in very difficult situations. He could have done the wrong thing, and it may have made life easier for him, especially when it comes to the temptation of his master's wife as she tried to seduce him. He said, no, I am going to fear God and what he desires for me. And that brought him to the point of going to jail. Life probably would have been easier. This wasn't a one-time seduction, but it happened over and over and over. It might have made life easier at the home for him if he just would have given in. It probably, at least for a while, would have kept him out of jail until maybe the master would have found out. Instead, he feared God and did what was right. Today, we're going to see yet another person faced with the pressure of man. And the question that we're going to be looking at and seeing is, will the fear of man drive this person to do what they know is wrong? There is a choice that we're going to see at hand. Do what you know is right, or cave to the pressure of man. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. We're going to see him reaffirm this understanding that Pilate is convinced this man has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve death. How is he going to respond when the pressure of man comes? Let's read our passage, and then we're going to study this passage together to find out exactly what's going to happen. We're going to be in John chapter 19 today, reading the first 16 verses. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Once again, we're going to be in John chapter 19 in the Pew Bibles. That will be on page 905. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. God's word says this. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was on that day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. You may be seated. There's even a heaviness in reading that passage. Seeing the attitudes of the people and the actions that take place, let's take a moment to pray that God would guide us through study of this passage together. Please pray with me. God, it is really true. As we read through this, reading through what your son went through so that he could be the Savior of the world and save us from our sins, there is a heaviness to this. It is hard to see the reactions of the people, whether it be the chief priests, whether it be Pilate, knowing what is right and choosing to do the opposite, and yet seeing Jesus go step by step through this process for us. God, as we look even specifically at Pilate here and his interactions with Jesus, his reaction to Jesus, his reaction to the people, Lord, may we be challenged to see, are there times in our lives that we are influenced by fear of man more than fear of you? Encourage us and challenge us today through your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Pilate is a government official. And now it is ideal when those who are governing, whether they make the laws or carry out the laws, they do it in best consideration of the people that they're ruling, they're governing, they're leading. Whether it's an elected official or whether it's a kingly role passed down through the family, the desire is that the people be cared for by those that are ruling. Unfortunately, whether it's at the time of Pilate or even today, we'll often see those that are ruling, making the laws, carrying out the laws, sometimes they are influenced for their own self. How does this benefit me? How does this get me more votes for the next term? And so instead of doing what is right, they do what is best in their self-interest. There is a fear of man. How are they going to vote for me or vote for the other person and let me change what I do? Our whole passage today is watching Pilate respond in fear of man. And that the whole time he's wrestling because he knows what is right. He knows what is true. He has a genuine, I believe, fear of the situation, and yet he still chooses to act in fear of man. We see this at the beginning of the passage as he tries to appease the people as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the first point that we're going to look at here is Pilate attempts to appease the crowd. We see some actions that are going to be taking place where he's trying to quell their anger so he can still do what he knows is right, but he's going to do partway to try to be like, is this enough for what you are calling on? At the end of chapter 18, just before we get into our chapter, we see Pilate declares to the people, I find no guilt in him. Now, Pilate doesn't waver from that statement. He's pretty consistent even throughout our passage today, but he's not necessarily acting in accordance to what he truly believes. He tries to get Jesus released based on a custom, and we saw that at the end of 18. But rather than releasing an innocent Jesus, the people call for the release of a proven guilty Barabbas. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 19. That's setting the stage for why Pilate is doing what he is doing. He tries to release Jesus. They say, no, release someone else that we know is guilty. And then Pilate's left with Jesus. The people, their anger growing. So what we see is he initiates an action that is trying to appease the people. Trying to appease the religious leaders. Appease the Jewish crowd that is there. What he does is he has Jesus flogged, crowned with a crown of thorns, and arrayed in a purple robe to be mocked by the fellow soldiers that are around him. All of this is mockery specifically for the King of the Jews. Flogging was a brutal form of punishment. Brutal. The individual was generally stripped, taken anything off the top half, and generally just left with minimal clothing on, and then they're tied essentially to a post, and then someone comes up, takes this kind of like a wooden handle, and it has cords of leather attached to it, and make a whip. And generally at the end of those cords, there's some bone, jagged rock, and at times metal. They're whipped over and over. Its sole intent is to rip the skin off the back. Pilate is trying to appease the crowd. You don't like him. I know he's innocent. I know he should be let free, but let me take a pretty severe action. So severe that this was not even allowed to happen to a Roman citizen. It was a brutal form of punishment. Then they bring a crown of thorns. They weave together these thorns, and they don't just set it on Jesus' head. Make it look pretty. Let's even paint it gold a little bit just so it symbolizes that royalty. But rather, they weave this together, and it is forcibly pressed upon his head, piercing the skin on his head, blood running down. Again, taking action to try to appease the crowd. Once the flogging is done, once the crown of thorns is on him, they take a purple robe so that it increases to the maximum level the mockery of this whole situation. Now, often the officers, even in their military, would have had these purple robes, so it's most likely that they took it off of someone's back and put it on Jesus to symbolize this royalty. And when this whole show has been made to happen, over and over again, the soldiers come up, kneel before him, and say, "Behold, King of the Jews." It's a mockery. This is supposed to be the King of the Jews, and look at what sad state he is at the hands of the Roman people. Then Pilate brings Jesus out to show the people what had been done to Jesus. Takes place in verse 4 as we see he's taking him out, and really this is the culmination of this appeasing of the people. He's parading Jesus out here and saying, "Look how much I have destroyed physically this man who is one of you, you Jews. Even this man that you were completely angry with." We see that a sign of his trying to appease the people, as he says, "I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." This whole time, there's a little bit of shifting the blame. And we're going to see it coming up later also in this passage where he's trying to shift the blame so he doesn't feel the guilt and the weight of what is happening. "I bring him out to you. This is what you have called for. I see no guilt in him." He was showing Jesus off, hoping this was enough to satisfy the people. Maybe they see he's been humiliated enough. He's been tortured at the hands of the Romans. We're going to disperse now because our anger has been satisfied by the actions of Pilate. Pilate, in this presentation of Jesus, has a pretty interesting statement. As he mentions, "Behold the man." Which is interesting because so many times it's been mockery up to this point of, "Behold the King of the Jews." He doesn't say that when he brings him out to the people. One thing that Pilate's doing, he's making it very clear. There is no kingly threat. He's no threat to Caesar. "Behold the man, the normal man that you see crumpled down essentially, having been beaten with a fake crown on and this fake robe on, this mock king. Behold this mere man." That's all he is. Now, there are some that believe John was very intentional with this. Because we've been looking at what Jesus' favorite name to call himself. Do you remember what it is? the Son of Man. And often this Son of Man terminology was associated closely with what Jesus was going to do in the future in redeeming his people, related to the sin that they had. And then all of a sudden, Pilate, just before condemning him for crucifixion, says, "Behold the man." Interesting use and choice of words there. What we see continuing through this passage, the second kind of point under this appeasing of the crowd, is that he continues because his conscience is addressed. We see that this is a weighty matter for Pilate, whether he chooses to follow what he knows is right or chooses the fear of man in bringing about action due to the crowd. After Jesus is paraded in front of the people by Pilate in humiliating fashion, he sees the crowd is not appeased. It hasn't taken the effect that he was desiring it to have. The chief priests and officers cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The first time crucifixion is mentioned. The first time it's brought up, it's by these religious leaders in the middle of this whole process. Pilate's plan has not worked, but rather things are getting elevated. Not only are they calling for his death, and there may have been some allusions to crucifixion, but right now they are all out calling for him to be crucified. From Pilate's perspective, this is going in the wrong direction. Knowing an innocent man is in front of him after having flogged an innocent man, bringing him before, hoping to appease, now they're calling for his crucifixion. Will he be the one that's responsible for the death of an innocent man? Pilate tries to address his conscience in the end of verse 6 by telling the people, "You crucify him. Crucify him yourself, because I find no guilt in him." He knows killing Jesus is legally wrong by the Jews. They couldn't do it. And crucifixion is a Roman form of death and punishment. But this whole time he's trying to shift the weight of responsibility, saying time and again, he has done no wrong. This needs to be on your hands, on your head. I wash my hands of this, following the crowd, but the fear of man is driving so much of what he's doing, rather than the fear of doing what is right and moral, even from a non-God-following individual, someone that's supposed to uphold the law in a right way. The crowd responds, telling Pilate that according to their law, this man should die because he claims to be the Son of God. This is a heretical statement in their eyes, deserving of death. It can't be tolerated, even if this breaks no Roman law. So we see the conscience of Pilate is being addressed, and it's amping things up for him, putting more pressure on the decision that we see. And this conscience being addressed leads to his guilt rising. The comments from the people about Jesus and his claims to be the Son of God doesn't ease Pilate's conscience, but pricks it even more. Pilate is a superstitious man, and this makes him afraid. If we involve the gods, and the Romans had their pantheon of gods, involving the gods in this, it takes it out of just a human level. Is there something more going on here that's going to impact him? He brings Jesus back in to address some of this claim. Before we look at his question to Jesus, I want to go to Matthew 27 and get an kind of an understanding of how some of this superstition may have been growing through this process. Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 19, this. While he was sitting, and this is Pilate, on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." His wife had a dream about Jesus, about this man, not just a normal man, this righteous man. She affirms he has done nothing wrong. She's warning him, do not get associated, do not get involved in the guilt of this man and whatever's going to come about. Recuse yourself. Do whatever you need to do to get away from the situation. It will not be good. So you have Pilate knowing this man is innocent, hearing from the people that he claims to be the son of a god, hearing from his wife, don't have anything to do with the situation, I had a dream about him earlier, and you don't want to be involved with this. You see that it's significant for him. This fear is rising in him. In his fear, he brings Jesus back. He wants to get things sorted out. He wants to work on what's going on here. He asks him, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gives no answer. Pilate then assumes his authority. He's getting frustrated. He's afraid in here. It's almost a defense mechanism that he comes and says, "Do you not realize I have the authority to either set you free or to crucify you? Answer me. I'm trying to save your skin. I'm trying to save my skin. I don't want to be involved with this." Asserts his authority. Jesus is no longer silent at this point, but responds with the desire to correct wrong thinking by Pilate. Pilate believes he is the ultimate authority in this situation, but Jesus corrects him by telling Pilate he has been granted this authority by someone greater who is in heaven. Someone greater from above has given you this authority. Putting Pilate in his place, letting him know this is not your decision to make. It's someone else's, and they've almost delegated some of the authority here, but ultimately it's got to clear someone else first. Jesus also makes a comment addressing his guilty conscience by saying, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Probably realizing that Pilate fully knows Jesus is innocent. He's in a tough situation. He's afraid, and the superstition is growing, and he's seeing all these aspects come together. Jesus says to him, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." He's referencing Caiaphas as the religious authority that would have been the one that would have sent Jesus to Pilate. He would have been the one that had authority to deliver him over, saying, "Hey, this man needs tried, and our desire is that he be put to death." But you also see, Jesus does not absolve Pilate of all guilt. He is still playing a role in the punishment and soon death of an innocent man. Jesus mentions that the greater guilt belongs to another, but he still holds guilt based on the actions that he is taking in fear of man, doing things to try to appease man, flogging an innocent man. There is still guilt that is associated that he is going to be held accountable for. With his guilt rising, we once again see that his goal was to release Jesus. The beginning of verse 12 says this, and it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." His goal was to release Jesus. Now, there's no indication that Pilate was a true believer in Jesus. He was simply convinced this man has done nothing wrong to deserve punishment, to deserve death, and that the right thing to do, the just thing to do, was to release him. But he had to convince the crowd that this was the appropriate thing to happen. It brings us to our second main point. Pilate capitulates to the crowd. And you see even from the title, the goal that he is trying to accomplish is not going to be successful. This word capitulate, I think we use it often. I don't know how often we know exactly what it means, but it is to stop fighting against, to go with. And that's exactly what he's doing as we see the rest of our passage. Stops fighting the crowd because there is a greater fear that is instilled in him than the fear of going against doing what is right. The fear of man grows. This interaction, what we see is Pilate receives a threat. Pilate makes his declaration of innocence and the crowd cries out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Pilate's already mentioned and already alluded to this idea, behold the man, that there is no legitimate threat that Jesus claiming to be king is going to have any impact on the throne of Caesar. It's not legitimate. You're making up things, trying to make them larger than they really are, but yet they bring a threat in this way. It's a veiled threat. Caesar's friend is another way of saying supporter of Rome. There's a possibility, and the threat that they are giving is that if you release Jesus, we're going to let Caesar know. We're going to let Caesar know. Someone claimed to be king. We brought him before you, and you released him. So you're not a friend of Caesar. You're not a supporter of Rome. Now, there is a powder keg of political tension in this area of the world. Historically, it's always been that way because the Jews hold so closely to their law. So then you have another nation coming in and ruling and bringing their laws, and there's tension there all the time. So Pilate knows he's in this powder keg area. There's been deaths and killing and murder before that have gotten previous leaders in trouble with Caesar. And so he's trying to keep the peace, trying to do the right thing, and he doesn't want these people going around his back and going to Caesar and saying, "You want to know what Pilate did?" It's another recipe for disaster for him. So he's looking and saying, "I've received your threats. I understand what you're saying." What the people are setting up is an ultimatum. Will your actions, will your decisions be made in support of Christ or support of Caesar? Where will your loyalties lie? This is really the crux of the whole passage. Are you going to fear doing what is right, fear what Christ can do, this person that you have in front of you, or are you going to fear the crowd and the hatred that they have towards an innocent man? We see in the rest of the passage, Pilate gets the message. We see what is most important to him and who he fears. He is willing to condemn an innocent man for fear of the potential trouble Caesar would bring him. Verse 13 tells us that he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement. What he's doing is he's preparing. He's preparing. This is the actions that one would take to prepare to end a case, to bring judgment. This is final. It's done. I've heard all that I need to do. I'm ready to make a ruling. What will this ruling be? We see ultimately that the crowd is going to be followed. Fear of man is going to take hold. That is what is going to be primary for Pilate. While sitting in his judgment seat, we see that he brings out Jesus and says, "Behold your king." Different than what he said in verse 5. "Behold the man." Once again, John being very intentional. This could be, some think, a last-ditch effort, albeit a weak one, but a last-ditch effort for presenting just at the 11th hour before bringing ruling, hoping to quell the crowd. John, though, wants us to know and see Jesus as our King, Messiah. Jesus had just proclaimed that his kingdom was not of this world. He truly is a king. Pilate, before the Jewish people, declares, "Behold your king." He may have wanted them to think, enough is enough. Let's end this right now. Instead, what we see is a growing intensity once again with the people as the crowd yells, away with him, crucify him. An innocent man invoking so much anger from the people he came to save. Pilate gives a final question. "Shall I crucify your king?" The rest of verse 15 is actually heartbreaking. It's one of the hardest parts to read in this whole narrative, this whole story, as you see the religious leaders, the ones that are supposed to be teaching the people the Bible, God's word, the ones that are supposed to be the keepers of the law, that are supposed to be the examples of what people are supposed to do and how they are to follow God. They say this, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. They declare loyalty to Caesar alone. They don't mention God. They don't mention the Father. They declare themselves to be Caesar's people and not God's people. At this, Pilate capitulates to the crowd, delivers Jesus over to them to be crucified. This delivering over to the chief priests is specifically worded to make them the primary ones responsible for the death of Jesus. Once again, we see this trying to shift responsibility because he knows, "I am not doing the right thing. I don't want to be held responsible for it. How do I ease my conscience?" But also just almost say, "They're making me do it." There's nothing more Pilate can do but turn Jesus over to them and try to wash his hands of the situation. So what's the conclusion to all of this? Pilate fears man more than Christ. The pressure put on him by man was more significant than the pressure to do what he knew was right. We take away from this that Pilate knew what the right thing to do was. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew it was his responsibility as the ruler of the land to uphold the law and rule rightly. Instead of ruling with integrity as he knew Jesus did not deserve death, we see that his fear of the crowd, his fear of people, his fear of man and of Caesar was of greater importance to him. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: how will we respond when we find ourselves in a situation that pits our fear of man against our fear of God? We talked about earlier how we see it all throughout Scripture. We encounter this regularly, weekly, if not daily. Challenged with, are we going to show and respond in fear of man or in fear of God? Will we be like Pilate and turn away from what we know is right and attempt to make man happy? Ultimately, what we see in Pilate is that he cared more about saving his own image than what he did about doing what was right. Self became most important to him. Doing what was right was sacrificed for doing what was of greatest benefit for him. He abandoned his conscience when he saw that it could have a negative long-term impact in the eyes of the people around him. This is a huge issue that we deal with today. Often we hear and we see all around the place that there is a pressure to make sure that we are always politically correct. This is often talked about as being on the right side of history, making sure in the eyes of the majority around us, we're following the trends that they are doing to make sure that we offend the least amount of people as possible. Now, I don't think it should ever be our goal to go out of our way to offend people. That is the opposite of what we are called to do. At the same time, we do see conflict often between being politically correct and being biblically correct. An example of this would be the push for personal autonomy. My truth is my truth, regardless of what you have to say. Whatever I think is best for me, you should accept it. And if you don't accept it, you are denying me and you are denying my existence. You're canceling me. Ultimately, this says, I define what truth is. We as believers know we can't do that. We are not the definers of truth. God and his word are. And if there are situations going on in our world where what the world says comes into opposition to this, we're going to have to take a stand and show more fear of God than fear of man in upholding his word. Now, we do that with as much grace as we possibly can. But our driving force should be to not have a fear of man that supersedes at any time fear of God. We as believers know we don't make our own truth. God defines it. Are we committed to being biblically correct? This also means that we don't take the Bible out of context to support an argument. We need to be faithful to what God intended when he had scripture written for our benefit. Do we fear God or man more? Another tension point that we're experiencing right now, and this is probably a more practical and felt example for us here in Springfield, is whatever your view on immigration is at this particular time. Specifically thinking of the Haitian community located here in Springfield. Some that live in our neighborhood and maybe live across the streets. Significant tension point because we are citizens of two different kingdoms. And often those citizenships come at odds with one another. Citizens of this earthly kingdom, and from that viewpoint, our value would be we have strong borders for some of us. And that we see government hasn't taken control, and so we're going to fight against certain things, and we're going to get mad with certain people, even though our government has let them in, and there's certain tensions that we have there. From an earthly kingdom standpoint, I think no matter what side of the aisle you're on, you could admit that we have a broken system that Congress has been unwilling to fix. And that has created tensions for millions of people, some that we see here in Springfield. Some people and their solution is to remove the foreigner. Make sure that they're not taking resources that we need. Again, there's multiple viewpoints and multiple thoughts on this, and you get involved in any even local government discussions, hear questions from locals, or read viewpoints online, you're going to see there's a lot of strong feelings here. What we as followers of Jesus need to realize is that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It is that citizenship that is to impact our earthly kingdom citizenship, so that first and foremost, we fear God and what he desires from us, and we are not primarily fearing what man has to say and do. This is not popular. There are some in this room that are probably frustrated with me right now. I would venture to say, you're probably not frustrated with me in this. You may be frustrated with God. We are told to love and care for the foreigner. We are told to love our neighbors, no matter who they are. We are told to take the gospel to the nations, and God has brought the nations to our streets. We can still desire that Congress fix a broken system. That's not wrong. But what we know is that we have hurting people in our midst. And we are told by God how we are supposed to respond to those people. We're supposed to care for them physically and spiritually. TPS means that it's a temporary protected status. In theory, this is not going to last forever. This means that we as believers have a TGO, if you want to say it, temporary gospel opportunities with these people in particular, our Haitian neighbors, some that we have become friends with, gotten to know and built relationships with. How are we going to respond? In fear of God or in fear of man? That's going to show what citizenship is primary for us. Now, we don't have time to kind of look through examples of how Pilate responded, and we could make some of those if we had more time, but I want to put a quick warning out there. We at times show our fear of man by trying to appease man when we see the tension in various situations. We try to appease man by finding a middle ground that often violates what both God and man desire. Sometimes we do that to ease our conscience, to try to say, I'm doing that, but I'm doing this at the same time. We can't follow that like Pilate did. Pilate did this in the way that, yes, I know he's innocent, but I will still flog him just so hopefully you are appeased. We can't do something that we know that's wrong, maybe just a little bit wrong. For the greater good, we are called to do what is right. Finally, choose whom you will fear right now. If you choose now that fear of God will always take precedence over fear of man when those tensions collide, it makes it a whole lot easier to make the right decisions when they come. Are we going to be perfect in that? No, we will have struggles and challenges. But if we have a mindset of saying, fearing God is going to be first, that helps us going forward. Surround yourself with people who always choose to fear God first so that they can support you when hard decisions come, and you know they will come. We're going to close and pray right now that God will help us in this lifelong struggle to be a people that fear God so that we can experience Proverbs 19:23, which says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Now, I mentioned one powder keg issue in Springfield, and tried to use that as an example of how we can choose to fear God or fear man. There are a multitude more. We just need to ask God and say, God, help me to see every situation I come across with the lenses of your eyes so that I can see I have a choice before me. Is this choosing to fear man or is this choosing to fear God? May it be our goal to have the fear of God that leads to life. Please pray with me. God, we live in a world so impacted by sin. And at the same time, we are human beings that are also impacted by sin. Even Paul says he wants to do the right thing, but it is so hard, and often he finds himself not doing that right thing. God, we need your help. We need your help because regularly, multiple times a week, we are faced with situations that will show, do we fear man or do we fear you more? God, help us not to be like Pilate, who knew the right thing to do, but because he was afraid of the reaction of people, he chose to do the wrong thing. Help us to be driven by your word. Help us to be submissive to your spirit. So when he pricks our hearts, when our consciences are pricked, that we will follow what we know is right, even if it means there's going to be some that don't like us. There are going to be some that are turned off from us because we choose to do what you want us to do. God, help us to be your faithful followers. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.